with all this singing, I'm sure running the risk of not being a substitute, being a real pain. But this morning we learned a chorus, and very briefly we turned to Psalm 63. Again, we might sing that beautiful little chorus based on Psalm 63. In verse 3, thy loving kindness is better than life. Thy loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise thee, thus will I bless thee. I will lift up my hands unto thy name. So those who learned the chorus this morning, please help me out tonight. Thy loving kindness is better than life. Thy loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise thee, thus will I bless thee. I will lift up my hands unto thy name.
Once more.
Thy loving kindness is better than life. Thy loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise thee, thus will I bless thee. I will lift up my hands unto thy name.
Beautiful. Work on it, Sister Vera, and maybe tomorrow. Now, will you kindly turn, please, again to the Epistle to the Hebrews. Chapter 12. You might read verse 18. Hebrews 12, verse 18. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded, and if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly quake, fear and quake. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, unto God the judge of all, unto the spirits of just men made perfect, unto Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, unto the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Again the Lord will bless his word to our hearts. For the benefit of our friends not with us this morning, I will make a very quick resume of the area that we covered in the first part of our session this morning. I mentioned there were two mountains referred to here, Mount Sinai and Mount Zion. Now, Mount Sinai is defined, but is not named, whereas Zion is named, but it is not defined. Mount Sinai, of course, is indicative of the law. Mount Zion speaks to us of God's sovereign grace. Mount Sinai was visible and physical, whereas Mount Zion is invisible and it is spiritual. You and I have been brought to Mount Zion, but we have not been brought to Mount Sinai. We observed this morning there was despair, there was destruction, there was darkness, there was the word depart, the sound of the trumpet saying depart from Mount Sinai, there was a decalogue, and there was defeat, and also there was dismay. And we concluded by observing a fearing mediator. And that mediator was Moses. But you and I have not been brought to Mount Sinai with all its restrictions, but we have been brought to Mount Zion. It's a perfect tense. And we thank God this evening that we have been brought to Mount Zion. It is named, but it is not defined. We have to turn to other scriptures for the definition of Mount Zion. This place to which you and I have been brought. Mount Zion was prominent in its position. It is prolific in its interpretation, and it is prophetic in its implication. Prominent in its position. In the 48th Psalm we read, beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion. On the side of the north, the city of the great king. Our God, for 40 years, he dwelt in a tent. When we think of God, who he is, the heaven of heavens cannot contain him. He covers himself with light as with a garment. He lays the beams of his chambers in the mighty oceans. He uses the clouds as his chariot, and he rideth upon the wings of the wind. And yet, for 40 years, the majestic God was content to dwell in a tent, in the tabernacle in the wilderness. But God had a place of permanency and prominency in mind. God looked forward to the day when he would abandon the tent, and where he would dwell permanently amongst his people. 20 times at least in the book of Deuteronomy, God speaks about this place of permanency and prominency. And time again we read the place where God would place his name. Mount Zion is mentioned more times in Scripture than any other mountain. Jerusalem stands upon four mountains or hills, Mount Ophel, Mount Acra, Mount Moriah, and Mount Zion, 2,500 feet above sea level. It was prominent in its position. Beloved friends, our God has brought you and me to a place of permanency and to a place of prominency. And all this is of sovereign grace. We quoted this morning at Paul, pardon for sins of deepest dye, pardon bestowed through Jesus' blood, pardon that brings the rebel nigh. Who is a pardoning God like thee, who has grace so rich and free, prominent in its position? But Mount Zion also is prolific in its interpretation. Mount Zion was a place of spiritual elevation. It is a place of spiritual exercise. It's a place of spiritual expression. Now you and I have been brought to this through the goodness and through the grace of God. A place of spiritual elevation. He has taken us from the dunghill, and we are seated with Christ in the heavens. Like Mephibosheth, he's taken us from Lodibar, the place of no pasture, and he's brought us right into the presence of the King. A place of spiritual elevation. Now in Psalm 48, we read these words, walk about Zion, tell her towers, mark her bulwarks, and also consider her palaces. Walk about Zion, this is liberty. Tell her towers, this is dignity. Mark her bulwarks, this is security. Consider her palaces, this is luxury. Now you and I have been brought to these things. We have been brought to Mount Zion, the place of spiritual elevation. Walk about Zion. We have been given great liberty. Once under the thraldom of sin and Satan, shackled to that monster, through the goodness and through the mercy of our great God, we have been brought into a place of liberty and we walk about Zion. Why, says the Apostle Paul, walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you've been called. Walk circumspectly. And so there is liberty in Mount Zion. When Nehemiah rebuilt the wall of the temple, he put locks and bars upon every gate except the sheep gate. Our Lord Jesus Christ in John's Gospel chapter 10 says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And he goes on to say that the sheep will go in and out and find pasture. How could you put bars and locks on the sheep gate? We are a people who enjoy the liberty of the gospel and the liberty, the emancipating power of our Lord Jesus Christ. We walk about Zion. Then says the 48th Psalm, tear her towers. The moment we think of towers, we think of dignity. Liberty and dignity is ever associated with Mount Zion. One time in your experience and in mine, we had no dignity. We moved at the dictates of Satan. We were children of wrath. We were children of disobedience as others are. And we lived in shame. But the moment we came in contact with the Lord Jesus Christ, he gave us dignity. Heirs of God, joint heirs with our Lord Jesus Christ, sons of God, he gave us dignity. Dignity that we did not deserve. But we have this standing in Christ today. Dignity. Mr. F.D. Meyer has a very interesting little story he told in one of his books about a ship that used to ply between London, England and Southampton. And the skipper of that ship, he used to like his tea. And he always was very erratic in his movements, and in consequence, the ship was very erratic going down the river. And it was always in collision with other ships and barges in London and in Southampton. It was a menace on the waterways. And the mariners, the seamen, got so disgusted with the ship and the captain, who was always under the influence. They called the ship Bust It All. But one day, to their amazement, this ship came gliding into the harbor like a swan, to the amazement of the mariners in the other ships. One man grabbed a megaphone and he hollered, "What has happened, Bust It All?"
sailor on the ship. He picked up a megaphone, he answered back. The same old tongue, but a different skipper. And you and I are just that same old vessel, but we have a different captain. He has given us dignity. A man was sitting, scratching away a living on a violin in London, England. Very cold, bitter day, and there was his cap. And in that cap, just a few coins. When suddenly a gentleman appeared, he saw the plight of the old man. And he picked up his violin, and he made a few adjustments to the instrument. And he began to play on that violin, the likes of which London, England had never heard before. The people began to gather by the hundreds, and then by the thousands. And into that cap went gold sovereigns, it was in the day when gold was prevalent, and silver coins. When suddenly someone recognized the musician, and the cry went through the crowd, "It's Paganini, the master, it's the master Paganini." The man's circumstances were changed because of the master. You and I have been changed. We have been given dignity. The poet says 'twas better than scorn. And the worthless crowd just didn't quite understand. Was better than scarred, and the auctioneer, in a voice that was quiet and low, said, "What am I bid for the old violin?" And he held it up with a bow. $1, and who'll make it two? $2, and only two, and going. But no. From the room far back, a gray-haired man came forward and picked up the bow, and wiping the dust from the old violin, and tightening the loosened string, he played a melody pure and sweet as the angels sang. The music ceased, and the auctioneer, in a voice that was quiet and low, said, "Now what am I bid for the old violin?" And he held it up with a bow. $1,000, and who'll make it two? $2,000, who'll make it three? $3,000 once, $3,000 twice, and going, and gone, said he. The people cheered. Some cried, "We just don't understand." Quick came the reply, the touch of the master's hand. And many a man with life out of tune, battered and scarred by sin, is auctioned cheap by a worthless crowd. Just like the old violin. A mess of pottage, a glass of wine, a game, and he travels on, going once. Going twice, going and almost gone. But the master comes, and the thoughtless crowd just don't quite understand the worth of a soul and the change that is wrought by the touch of the master's hand. Brethren and sisters, he's given us dignity, and we can stand with our head erect, and we can walk down the streets of Keystone Heights, Washington, D.C., Worcester, Massachusetts, and rejoice in the fact that we are the sons of a king. He's given us dignity. Tell her powers. Then he says, mark her bulwarks. He's not only given us liberty and dignity, but he has given us security. Oh, the marvelous security that is ours in Christ. In John 10:28, he says, "I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. And my Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no one will pluck them out of my Father's hand." We have eternal security. My heart goes out to our dear friends who do not believe or accept the fact that we do possess eternal security. He says, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Weymouth in his translation puts it beautifully, I will take thee by the hand, and I will never let you go. No matter how circumstances, fellow Christian, he'll never let us go. We have great security. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Mr. Sam Jardine, who was here last year, his father was a Baptist minister in the north of Ireland, one of the most famous, if not the most famous, Baptist minister in the north of Ireland. He was always very careful as to who would fill his pulpit, and that is a very wise thing. But this man came by recommendation, and the hall, the church building was filled to capacity. And this visiting preacher began to read a few scriptures, and he made a few remarks. When Mr. Jardine rose, he says, tell me, sir, do I detect baptismal regeneration in your message? He said, yes, sir. Well, when you're packing your Bible case, the congregation will sing, there is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. The man left in defeat, and God's people almost lifted the roof of the building as they swelled that beautiful hymn, rejoicing in the fact that we have stability, we have security. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood avails for me. He has given us dignity, and he has given us security. Then says the psalmist, consider her palaces. Here is the luxury to which we have come. There's not a people on the face of this earth so privileged as the people of God. We have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. We're like the tribe of Naphtali, satisfied with favor, full of the blessings of the Lord. We should be a happy, thankful, rejoicing people. We move amongst royalty when we consider the palaces. Recently in the city of Detroit, I went along to see an old lady. We call her Aunt Sarah Malloy. And there she was lying in her bed, just skin and bone. I said, Aunt Sarah, can you still sing? And I held up two hands. Yes, Brother Neil, I can still sing. Could you sing for me right now? And she began to sing to Crimmon, the Lord's my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures, he leadeth me by the still waters. I felt as if I was in the holiest of all. Consider the luxury of the King's Palace. My colleague Boy Nicholson was over in Nyankunde a few weeks ago. One of the sons of Africa, very, very poor. He invited my colleague down to his home. And as they walked down this mud road, and the mud oozing out from between his feet, between the toes of his feet, they finally entered into this mud hut, and he had wall-to-wall carpet, goat skins. He said to my colleague, do you know anything about the book of Nehemiah? I'm studying the book of Nehemiah. Can you give me some help? And as Brother Boyd left that mud hut, he says, Brother, I'll pray for you every day from this floor. Consider her palaces. There's luxury, unparalleled, unprecedented, beyond computation when we are brought to Mount Zion. It's the place of spiritual elevation. Mount Zion was the place of blessing. And for you and me, it's the place of heavenly blessing. What was so significant about Zion? Well, I discover as I read my Bible, and you do, why Mount Zion was so important. God was there. And the God man was there. The man after God's own heart, David, the sweet psalmist of Israel. And grace reigned in Mount Zion. You and I have been brought to Mount Zion, and blessed be his name, God is there. Oh, what a thrill to think that we creatures of the dust have an affection for the God of eternity. This was something that only God could do. This was a miracle. There was no beauty in him that we should desire him. But he overwhelmed us with his love. And we've been drawn with love which knows no measure. And God is there. And as we come to Mount Zion, we are blessed not only God is there, but the God-man is there. The man after God's own heart, our Lord Jesus Christ. And with Jesus in the midst, we gather round the board. Though many, we are one in Christ, one body in the Lord. And as David received the obeisance and the homage of the citizens of Israel, we pay our respect, our homage, our obeisance to God's beloved Son. And today we say with a point, I cannot do without him, or would I if I could. He is my daily portion, my medicine and my food. He's altogether lovely, none can with him compare, the chiefest of 10,000, the fairest of the fair, the God-man is there. Very God, very man. And not only is God there and the God-man there, but grace is there. Down in the valley of Elah, the giant that opposed Israel was decapitated. There was that stripling lad, that shepherd boy. And he won a great triumph for the people of God. Today the enemy has been subdued. Our Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary has overcome the enemy. The devil thought he was the victor. By weakness and defeat, he won the maiden crown, trod all his foes beneath his feet, by being trodden down. He was the victor. Well might we sing as we sung in Lord's Day, up from the grave he arose, with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. Brothers and sisters, Satan has been defeated. The prince of this world is judged. And you and I stand today on the victor's side. Grace reigns through righteousness, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Zion was a place of spiritual elevation. But it also is the place of spiritual exercise. That's why when we gather in simplicity around the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are the most privileged people on earth. It's the place of spiritual exercise. David had one great objective, and that was to bring the Ark of the Covenant from Kirjath-Jearim right to Mount Zion. He wanted to give the Ark of the Covenant its right place, its place of glory and distinction. And he wrote those memorable words in the psalm. He found it in the field, but he brought it to Mount Zion. And as we gather around the person of Christ, I believe, and I trust I speak with humility on behalf of the Lord's people, when we gather in simplicity on a Lord's Day morning, we have given the ark his right place. But oh, to God that we would maintain a dignity. I spoke to two brethren recently, one from New England, one from South Carolina, that referred to a group that gathered to break bread. And they had the bread and the wine on the floor. Make you weep. The Lord help us ever and always to give the ark of the covenant, our Lord Jesus Christ, his proper place. Far above all, far above all, Jesus the crucified, far above all, thrones and dominions before him will fall. God has exalted him far above all. Did any of us ever give him a lesser place? The Ark of the Covenant was brought into the right place. When he is given his right place, it's there that he commands the blessing. It's a place of spiritual elevation. It's a place of spiritual exercise. We were just finishing the meetings in Washington. A girl of 18 years of age with the joy of pointing her to Christ. Her dad forbade her to return to the meetings when she told him that she was now a child of God. We were very distressed. After the night meeting last Lord's Day evening, week past Lord's Day, my colleague and I decided to go and visit this girl's dad. We expected anything from a guided missile to buckshot when we approached that door. But to our amazement, he says, "Come on in, boys." He says to his wife, "Maggie, make these lads a cup of tea." We were just absolutely stunned. Finally, he told us, he says, "Gentlemen, I am nothing. My wife is a Roman Catholic, but I am nothing. But," he says, "I'll tell you something. Anybody that enters that home," and he pointed to a house across the street, "anybody that's welcome in that house is a friend of mine." That was the home of a young couple called Blair, the daughter of the late George Landis and her husband. A place of spiritual exercise. And then to our amazement, he says, "And boys, if you are ever back in Silver Spring, we have a spare bedroom. You are welcome anytime." You see, there is a family living for God in that community. And when you are brought to Mount Zion, it's a place of spiritual exercise. I just received a letter from Mrs. Blair today, and she's going to claim that whole family for God. That's the kind of people we need today. It's also the place of spiritual expression. In Deuteronomy chapter 16, God spoke about the place where he would place his name, and there we have the celebration of the feast. He mentions the Feast of Weeks, and he concludes with the Feast of Tabernacles. Zion is the place where the feast is celebrated. And thank God that as we gather in this building and buildings of like capacity, we discover that this is the place where the feast is celebrated. Israel's feasts were feasts of renown, when the whole nation in jubilation praised God. But I tell you, brothers and sisters, the feasts of Jehovah pale into insignificance when we think of the feast on the Lord's Day morning. Sweet feast of love divine, 'tis grace that makes us free to feed upon this bread and wine in memory, Lord of thee. I, like my beloved brother and sister here, had the privilege of breaking bread in the city of Jerusalem. One particular morning I tried to pinpoint the various nationals and the various geographic locations of the group that gathered around that table. There were servicemen from every corner of the British Empire. Lads from New Zealand, from Australia. I saw converted Muslims, converted Jews. There was a Hindu brother there from Bombay. And we had all one thing in common. National barriers, social distinctions, were all removed, and we gathered in simplicity around the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, what a moment to think that Calvary was round the corner, and Calvary was instrumental in bringing us all together around the table of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the place where the feast is celebrated. You and I have been brought to Mount Zion, a place of spiritual expression. In Deuteronomy chapter 17, it was a place of priestly discernment. We must confess today that there is a lack of priestly discernment amongst us. But thank God, this can be cultivated if we approach the sanctuary in the right condition. This gathering to the name of the Lord Jesus is a place of priestly discernment. We are a priesthood twofold. Holy priesthood, and we are also a royal priesthood. As a holy priest, we go inside the veil. As a royal priest, we go outside the camp. It's a place of priestly discernment. The place of spiritual expression, there the feast was celebrated. There priestly discernment was known. But also in Zion, in Deuteronomy 31, with Zion, it was the place of the dedication and the celebration of God's word. And that's why we are a peculiar people who gather to the name of Christ. Any brother who has a spiritual exercise in his own closet, by the Spirit of God, can cull material whereby he can lead the people of God as we gather at the feast. A place where the dedication and the celebration of God's word is known. Moses says, gather all the people, the men and the women,
and the children. You see, Moses didn't believe in this generation yet. It's not of God. The men, the women, and the children. And I had the privilege recently in Washington to address a young group of probably 200 young folks. And I emphasized that. It's Paul and Timotheus, bond slaves of Jesus Christ. It is experience as seen in Paul and enthusiasm as seen in Timothy. It's Paul the aged and young Timothy working together. It's a Moses and a Joshua, an Elijah and an Elisha. This is God's ideal. And I appeal to those young folks, I said, look, we cannot get along without you. But remember this, you can't get along without us. And says Moses, gather the men, the women, the children, and the strangers, and bring them into here, and to accept the word of God. And Zion was the place of song. Jubilation and intelligent song was enjoyed in Zion. I love good singing, and I'm thankful for every occasion I come to this paradise and hear your good singing. I was down in Jamaica for their Easter conference last year. I spoke on the Lord's parousia, his coming. And there were 4,000 in that large auditorium. And the chairman gave out the hymn, Christ returneth, hallelujah. Hallelujah, amen. I tell you, there were goose pimples on my skin that day. As these dear Jamaicans gave vent to their song, the songs of Zion. It's a place of intelligent song and jubilation. Those in exile, they said, sing us one of the songs of Zion. God has given us a new song. It's not calypso. It's not jazz. It's not rock and roll. Some of our young folks today, they talk about Christian rock. The only Christian rock I know is the solid rock. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Brethren and sisters, he's giving us a new song. The songs of Zion. And if you and I would employ the hymn books, which are almost now innumerable, I tell you, if we sang those hymns, we would not require to sing the songs of the world. It's a place of spiritual expression. It was prominent in its position, prolific in its interpretation, but finally, it is prophetic in its implication. With Zion, God has a great program. Now, you and I have been brought to this thing. This is not something fictitious, something nebulous. We have been brought to Mount Zion. And God has a great program. And it all revolves around his son. God says prophetically in Psalm 2, I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. As far as God is concerned, his son is as good as sitting upon the throne. Our Lord is now rejected, and by this world is owned. By the many still neglected, but by the few enthroned. Soon he'll come in glory, the hour is drawing nigh. The crowning day is coming, by and by. And very shortly, hurriedly, in relation to this Mount Zion, prophetic in its implication, I want to talk to you for the 5 minutes remaining about the king. Can you think of any better subject? His selectivity, His sovereignty, and His supremacy. His selectivity. God says He's my king. The heathen may rage, and the kings of the earth seek the vain thing which is the Antichrist. But God says, I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion, specially selected by God. And had we time to examine Psalm 44, there we have His selectivity, there we have His sovereignty, there we have His supremacy. My heart indicteth good measure as I speak of things that I have composed touching the King. Oh, it's a wonderful thing to hear a brother rise on the Lord's Day morning and tell God of things that He has composed in His heart. We were having meetings in Curtis in the city of Detroit. We were having quite a few attacks from the old devil. He's always around, as you know. He was giving us a rough time. But one day in the prayer meeting, down in the basement, a young lad rose. His voice was muffled. He was struggling for words, tears coursing down his cheeks, choking with emotion. And he got on his feet. He says, Lord, increase our passion. And he sat down. I tell you, brethren and sisters, that prayer meeting was rocked by the simple prayer of that young brother. And God moved that night. We got our first break, and two souls were saved. Oh, we thank God that we can make in our heart things. We can compose things and tell God what we think about His Son. In that psalm, God says that He has anointed Him with the oil of gladness above His fellows. Jesus takes the highest station. Oh, what joy the sight affords. The psalmist says of Christ, His selectivity, that He is peerless, that He is perfect, that He is permanent, that He is powerful, and that He is precious. He's peerless. Why, says the psalmist, as he thought of the king, he's fairer than the children of men. No mortal can with him compare among the sons of men. Fairer is he than all the faith who fill the heavenly tree. He's peerless. He's perfect. Thou lovest righteousness and hated lawlessness, says God. He's permanent. Our Lord Jesus Christ cried when He was down here in anguish of soul, take me not away in the midst of my days. As He faced Gethsemane, Gabbatha, and Golgotha, take me not away in the midst of my days. God said to Him, thy years are throughout all generations. And God says to him, therefore thy God hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above his fellows. Brethren and sisters, our Lord is permanent. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the immutable, the unchanging Christ. He's peerless. He's perfect, He's permanent, but He's powerful. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty. And one day you and I will see the full blast of the power of Christ upon His enemies.
when he shall be revealed from heaven with those angels, those mighty angels, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And says the psalmist in the 45th Psalm, he's precious. All thy garments smell of myrrh, aloes, and cassia. His sovereignty. Gabriel said, he shall be great. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall rule, and he shall reign from pole to pole. Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth his successive journeys run, his kingdom stretch from shore to shore, till moon shall wax and wane no more. He has been specially selected by God on his sovereign day. God said to him, ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Then finally we have his supremacy. That will be a great day. When our blessed Lord shall come to the Mount of Olives and wind his way to Jerusalem, to Mount Zion, in a moment of time it shall become the governmental and the religious and the geographic metropolis of the universe. And as he approaches that city in ceremonial grandeur, the cry will go forth, lift up your head, O ye gates, and be ye lift up the everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. The Lord mighty in battle, he is the King of glory. We are connected with the King. This little illustration, and I close. Two lads who were a member of a church over in Scotland, in the west coast of Scotland, a very well-known church, but it became somewhat modernistic. And finally the lads went on vacation to Peterhead in the north of Scotland, and they were exposed to the gospel in the open air, and they trusted Christ. When they returned to the west coast of Scotland, they identified themselves with a people that gathered simply to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. A few weeks afterwards, they encountered their old minister in the street, and he says, boys, I have missed you. Where have you been? Oh, they said, we've changed our position. We are now gathering with these people down in the gospel hall. Oh, he said, that's the cave of Adullam. And one of the boys turned and said, yes, sir. But the King is there. The King is there. One of these boys was Fred Arnett, who became the successor to David Livingstone. And the other was James Caldwell, who became one of the editors of the famous Witness. Oh yes, we might be a despised people. It might be the cave of Adullam. But thank God, the King is there. We have come to Mount Zion. Shall we pray? Loving Father, we bow in thy presence and we thank thee that we have not come to Mount Sinai with its law and judgment, but we have come to Mount Zion. Help us, O Father, to appreciate the place of prominence. We thank thee that it's prophetic in its implication. And we pray, O Father, we will appreciate some of the things that we have studied this evening. Now give us a real sense of thy presence as we continue. We ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So shall we sing very briefly our chorus, and then we'll hand the meeting back to Mr. Willie. Thy loving kindness is in the Psalm 63, if you want to turn to it and memorize the words. Psalm 63. Thy loving kindness is better than life. Ready? Thy loving kindness is better than life. Thy loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise thee, thus will I bless thee. I will lift up my hands unto thy name.
Our sister Vera is taking down the notes, so maybe we can have it once more.
Thy loving kindness is better than life. Thy loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise thee, thus will I bless thee. I will lift up my hands unto thy name.
Thank you very much.